Scripture, and we have a, let's see if I can get this to work here. Maybe it's, Rachel, can you advance me one slide, please? Thank you. So I had a request for a sermon on communion, or the Lord's Supper. What does the Bible say about that? And so I'm going to preach to you on communion this morning, and then also I'm going to do one on baptism in a few weeks. Next week, Sunday, I'm in Rock Rabbits. For pulpit supply there, I have to cover the pulpit due to a classes assignment, so I won't be with you. So you'll see me in 2 weeks, but I wanted to start with our sacraments, and the first one being the Lord's Supper this morning. And so if you have your Bible open, I got it listed as Luke and then Matthew, but I'm going to start in Matthew this morning, Matthew 26. We're going to read about communion and when that was instituted, the Lord's Supper, and then I'm going to hit on 1 Corinthians. It's always we'll get to the passage and you'll understand what I'm talking about, all right? Matthew 26, starting at verse 26 through 29. Now remember, this is the Last Supper. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and he's going to break bread, and he's going to share the cup of communion with them, the cup of salvation. And these are his words. And this is an institution that he gave the church, which we still practice today. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it and eat it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many of the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now there's a whole lot going on in that verse, and we'll dig into that in a little bit. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 22, 14 through 22. And there's different stories here in the Gospels. I just wanted to share a couple of them with you this morning. Here's the story out of Luke. Same situation, same scenario. And so let's just read about this as well. "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, you will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" All right, let's turn back to the book of Corinthians. Corinthians 1, verse 11, verses 17 through 34. And so we have the institution of the Lord's Supper, and then we come into Corinthians, and we know that Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. There's problems in Corinth, in the Corinthian church, especially with communion. Jesus has instituted it, and Paul sees that things are going awry in the church. There's issues there, and he comes to address them. And so let's see what this says to us. And this is one of the main verses that people get hung up on in communion. They're not sure what to do with this. What does this mean to me in my life? And so we're going to talk about that this morning. So follow along with me. This is a little bit of a longer read. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." Now, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? That's how he starts out here. And notice what the title is of the reading that we're reading here: Correcting an Abuse of the Lord's Supper. All right, verse 18. "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And that's the verse that people get hung up on right there. And so we'll dig into that. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you shall all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. I'm curious what that's going to be like someday, right? When Jesus comes back, I'll give you more direction. We get to look forward to that day. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that these words are your words. And as we talk about one of your sacraments, Lord, the sacrament of communion, may you bless us with your spirit. And Lord, I pray that you fill up this place this morning for those that have gathered here. Lord, open their hearts and minds and souls to receive your word and your message. Bring that word to life. Lord, I pray too that you fill me with that same spirit as I bring these words to your people. Empower us, Lord, this next 15, 20 minutes. May we just be overcome by your presence. And Jesus, I pray, amen. There are different meanings to communion. And how many of you have heard, and I'm going to roll out some names and you'll get it. How many are familiar with the term the Lord's Supper? Right, we all are. It's a pretty common name in the church. What about communion? What about Eucharist? Oh, a few of you, very good. All those terms mean the same thing. You might hear them in different denominations, use different words, but the sacrament and the word is the identical thing. And so for us this morning, I'm going to refer to it as communion or the Lord's Supper, because in the Reformed Church, we're used to that type of language. But if you grew up Baptist or in a covenant church, you'll hear the word Eucharist used to meaning Lord's Supper. So I want you to be aware of that. So we can take the bread, we can take the wine, we can feel it, we can taste it, but is that all it is? That's my question for you this morning. When we have communion here in a little bit, I want you to think about those things as you live life. You know, after a person gives their life to Christ, they look forward to their first communion. And some of you grew up Catholic, some of you grew up Lutheran, you went through different kind of classes and you maybe had your first communion already. Some of you made profession of faith and you've taken communion in your life. And you think, well, what's the big deal? Because I give my life to Christ and we're saved. What else must I do? What does this sacrament mean to me in some kind of depth in my spiritual life? And I want to explain that this morning to you. There are so many Christians today that they've realized when they give their life to Christ and that they get to come to the table. But what does that mean when you get to come to the table? That's what I want to share with you this morning. Most of you know that I enjoy being around the farm and being around livestock, and it's my way to disconnect and to release my whatever it is, stress, just like you guys have at work. You come home and you do different things. Well, a few years back, my boys and I, and Dory included, we had a goat herd. And Cal and Bonnie Brower, they raised a lot of goats, and we bought a few goats from them, and we raised goats, and we kitted a few out, and it was busy, and the boys got into high school, and guess who was doing the kitting at the farm? Dad was. So well, we don't have a goat herd anymore because it's too much, it's too busy, the boys are busy doing different activities. But let me share something with you about a goat herd this morning. How many of you have ever been around goats? All right, very good. Some of you know it. And sheep can fall into the same type of thing. But they are herd animals, right? And so when they were in gestation, we had a small pasture out on our acreage, and they'd live on corn stalks. We'd dump a corn stalk bale in there. But every day, we'd go in and we'd feed them a little shell corn, about a pound apiece a day. And they knew when that bucket was coming, they're all gathered at the fence waiting to be fed that little bit of shell corn for the day. And it didn't matter who would bring the bucket of corn, if it was me or one of the boys or whatever it might be, they were there and they'd almost run you over getting to the bunk. And you guys have been there. Some of you experienced that in your farming operations. But here's the cool thing that I want to share with you this morning. They knew who the master was, though. And I want to tell you about this, I'm going to outline this a little bit more as we get into this. I could walk in the yard, and I could take those goats anywhere I wanted to. They'd follow me through the gate, up across into another yard. They'd follow me back through the gate, back around there. They're always right around me. I didn't need a 5-gallon bucket. But if my boys or Dory tried this, they would not follow. They want nothing to do with them. You know why that was? Because they knew their master. They trusted me. They knew that I was going to do what was best for them. And so here's my question for you this morning. When you think about Jesus Christ, do you know your master? Do you trust him to take you wherever he's going to take you in this life? That's my question for you this morning. I want you to think about that. So you might be thinking, so what's the correlation of the Lord's Supper? How does this connect? What does that look like? And here's my correlation. When we come to the table, we are reminded of what Christ did for us on the cross. And how do you know what Christ did for you on the cross? Because he's your master. That's how you know. You trust him in your life. You know, the elements, what we're going to dig into in a little bit, they are a sign and seal of God's love and grace to you and I. But there's more to it than that. We know that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we receive his communion, we are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. There's a verse in Psalms, it's in the blue box this morning here on the bottom of your screen. It says this, when you and I sip from the cup and we take the bread, God says that I promise to forgive you as far as the east is from the west for your sins. How far is the east from the west? It's limitless. You can't figure it out, can you? Right? It means that your sins are taken away forever, gone, wiped clean. When you come to the table, that's forever. Before I gave my life to Christ, as a young boy, I remember that when I come into church on Sunday mornings and you'd sit in the pew with your family and you know, as a young boy, you didn't always pay attention to what was going on every Sunday in church. But I remember when you seen the communion set up here, my first thought as a young boy was this. Oh, it's going to be a long church service today. Right? Remember that? That's how I felt when I seen that. Thought, oh, we're going to be here for an extra 15 minutes today. That's how I felt when I came into church as a boy, when I seen communion set up for the morning. But you know what? Here's the wonderful thing about communion. I want you to get this morning. You know, the Lord's Supper, it's that the benefit does not depend upon how I feel. Did you hear me? The benefit of the Lord's Supper does not depend upon how I feel. Because it's what Jesus did that makes the difference. Right? You can come broken. You can come messed up. You can have all kinds of issues. You can feel unworthy. But it doesn't matter how you feel, because it's not about you. It's about what Jesus did. It's about Him on the cross. I'm going to expand upon that just a little bit. And here's the point I want to make with you this morning. When I realized who my master was and what he did for me on the cross, communion is totally different for me today. It's powerful. It's amazing when you experience communion like that. When you know who the master is and you trust and what he's going to do, he's going to do. Remember those goats I was talking to you about? They're herd animals, aren't they? They stick together. They protect each other, and they, you know, when danger comes, they group together, or they move together, whatever it might be. You know, they stick together. They defend each other. They watch out for each other. And so when you come to the table, it reminds you and I that we belong to God. We stick together as the body of Christ. We watch out for each other. We watch over each other. We protect each other from the evil one. See, that's the unity of the church. When we break bread and we share the cup, that's what that's signifying to us. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember the church. Remember what I've done. And it doesn't depend upon how you feel. Brings us together as the body of Christ. You know, when you decide to give your life to Jesus, to the Master, He says, you got a spot at the table. And I want you to know that your spot at the table, it's a big deal. All right, so I want you to understand a little bit about Jewish culture in Jesus' day when he's sitting in that upper room with those 12 disciples and he's eating with them and he's breaking bread with them. In that culture, when you were invited for a meal into their home, that was a big deal. That was like, whoa, I get to go to your home to eat a meal, to recline with you and spend time in your presence. I mean, Jesus was there. That's big enough in itself. But if you were invited into a meal somewhere, into somebody's home, that was a big deal. You've been invited to the table. It is a big deal, is what Jesus says. That's how important you are to Christ. That's how much He loves you. He wants you to know that when you come to the table, that you're experiencing Jesus Christ. It's a big deal. Right? I want you to think of it that way. It's an honor to come to the table as you fellowship with one another. Now, I want you to think about these words this morning. And then the bottom of the screen. So they're sitting there, they're having the meal, and they're breaking bread, and they're eating whatever they're, you know, soup and lentils and whatever it might be back then. And they're having this meal together, and they're sitting on the floor, crisscross applesauce, right, is usually how they sat, and the table was low, and they're visiting around there and stuff. And I want you to think about, they're having this conversation, and then Jesus all of a sudden, he says, whoa. And he's got this loaf of bread, and he breaks it in half, and he's got this cup sitting next to him. And I think I got it right back here. He's got this cup, and all of a sudden, he says these words to his people. This is my body given to you. Right? This is my blood of a new covenant shed for you. I want you to realize that when Jesus spoke those words to the Jewish community, to those disciples that were sitting around that table that night, He just dumped religion totally upside down. There's going to be something totally new here now. Church is going to look different now. This is something you're going to do on a regular basis now. You don't need to bring your lamb anymore. You don't need to bring your best calf for slaughter anymore. This is what it's going to be. This is what it's going to look like. And I'm willing to do that for you. So what did he mean when he said that? And we can get that, you know, his broken body, his bloodshed body. We understand the abuse his physical body went through. And that's all true about the Bible. But here's what I want you to realize. I've talked to you in past sermons, and we get to the book of Leviticus. And what was so significant about Leviticus that I shared with you over and over and over, and we see it flow here through the cross. We see it flow through the Bible. It is what that is so important to life. The blood. 427 times, the Old and New Testament, it talks about the blood. How important blood is. And without the blood, the gospel is dead, right? If we don't have Jesus on the cross who died for our sins, there's no reason to be here today. It's all about the blood. Matthew 26, verse 28, I read that to you earlier, I think it's in your outline, when he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Notice that he put in there, for the New Testament. It's going to be different now, is what he said. Things are going to look different in the church. Jesus' death on the cross satisfied the wrath of God for our sins, right? You get that whole of atonement, of taking the place of where we should be, right? When you and I die, we should be up there. We're the sinners. We deserve to die. And Jesus said to his 12 disciples that night, that new covenant, this is the bread, this is the wine. And I just want to tell you your spot at the table. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to the table. Every one of us. That's what it's about. Because the early church, they understood the blood of Christ. Did you know that if you read the book of Acts, there are 22 sermons in the book of Acts? And they all relate with this. This is their general message. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the book of Acts. That's the new church. That's what they preach. Do we preach that yet today, church? You bet we do, right? The death, the resurrection, and even the ascension all the way into heaven. We preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And so let me throw this question at you this morning. Remember I said we're going to dig into this verse in 1 Corinthians, and this is where people get stuck. This is where people struggle, you know, to take communion. Am I worthy? Am I good enough? And I want to share this with you this morning. If you have your Bible open this morning, you can turn to that verse, and we're going to go through that. And we're going to jump around a little bit, but I'm going to pull a few verses out of there. And here's the verse 29. I want to kind of hang on that this morning. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. What is that supposed to mean? Right? There are a lot of ideas out there of what people think it should mean. And a lot of times it's even taken out of context of what that should mean to you and I when we come to the table. So let me explain that to you this morning of what this should look like. Because I think there's a lot of people that fear this verse, and they never come to the table. They're afraid. They feel unworthy. They don't feel accepted. What if my sin is too bad? What if I don't have it all figured out? Right? And so we stay away from the table. What if you don't feel good enough to accept God's love and His grace and His forgiveness? So what's Paul addressing in verse 29? So here is the issue. And you, as we read that, you gathered information as I read that. One of the issues that Paul is addressing is the manner in which the people were taking communion. And so when Jesus instituted that, the early church is trying to figure out, what does this all mean? What does this all look like? What's this all about? And then as time went along, it's been refined, and it's been lifted up as a sacrament or an institution. We realize that it's important and that we need to do it well and do it right. See, the early church in Corinth had all kinds of issues. They had division in the church, and there was groups of people that thought it needs to be done this way, and another group thought, nope, it needs to be done this way. And so there's all kinds of things going on. Just crazy stuff was happening in the church. It was common for them to have love feasts in the church. It would be like a big potluck for you and I. And some of them thought, well, that's communion. You get together and you eat a lot and you drink a lot. And some, they drank so much that they got drunk at church. How many of you have ever been drunk at church? Yet none of you are, have you, right? But that's what was going on. And Paul said, this is nonsense. This is not what Jesus said it was going to be about. All kinds of stuff going on in that church. And Paul even said they're not even really eating the Lord's Supper. You're not even getting close to where it's supposed to be, he said. You're there for yourself. You're eating. It's in gluttony. You're getting drunk here. He said, that's not what the blood of Christ is about. There's separation between the rich and the poor. Some people couldn't afford to bring anything to that love feast or that meal. And so they were left on the outside. They couldn't even participate in the meal because they had nothing to offer. The rich were feasting and gorging. Some thought, well, let's start, let's have the meal before church. And others said, well, let's have it after church. And some would go early, some would go late. And it was a mess. And Paul wrote a letter to them saying, you know what? If this is how you're going to treat the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you're eating and drinking condemnation on yourself because you're totally missing the point. That's what he said to the Corinthian church. You're totally missing the point. And this is what he says. This is what it's about. Paul said to the church, 1 Corinthians 11, I think it's verse 28. Sorry, I didn't put that on there. He said this to them. This is what communion should look like. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In essence, if I could just put this into layman's terms for you this morning, he says, but when you come into church and we come to the table in a little bit, he says, do a heart check. How are you with Jesus Christ? Where are you at with the Lord your Savior? He knows you're a sinner. He knows you're in need of forgiveness. But are you coming for the right reasons? That's what Paul wanted the church to know. That's what he said to them. And so you and I, we're to come to the table with a repentant heart. Right? We're to come to the table as the unified body of Christ. Last week you read the words of institution and you prepared for communion. I think Jason done that with you. I'm not sure what it used, but you can use different things. But the whole process is to bring unity and to look at your heart throughout the week to say, hey, what do I need to get right with? What do I need to be asking of the Lord as I approach the table for the forgiveness of my sins? That's what Paul was trying to teach the church. And here's the point that I want to make to you this morning. If you're sitting in the pew today, or you're at home, you're listening, you're thinking to myself, I'm too big of a sinner. I'm not worthy to come to the table, but you believe in Jesus Christ, but yet you refrain from the table. Essentially what you're saying is that the blood of Jesus Christ is not enough for me. And I'm here to tell you that it is. That's why it was poured out in a mighty way. It's always about the blood. That's the power of the blood. I got a story for you I want to finish up with here this morning. Anybody you know Van Gogh? Anybody in his paintings? I'll show you one. Right here is a painting. Don't worry, I had to look it up too. Because I didn't know what he painted. But he's a very sophisticated artist. He's got a lot of paintings out. Well, let me tell you a story about a father and a son. So there's a father and a son, and they love to collect Van Gogh art. And they're wealthy, and they go around and they buy these paintings, and they bring them home into their gallery and so on. And they shared life together. But what happened was, a little further down the road, the son was old enough. And he's drafted into the army. And he took a spot in the medical corps. And his job was to save people on the battlefield. And the son ended up getting injured severely and dying from his wounds. And the father was just devastated. Didn't know what to do after he lost his son. And by the way, the mom had already passed away. So it was just the father and the son that lived together. And he got news and he was devastated. And about a year or two later, one of his buddies from the military showed up at his door, and he knew that the father loved Van Gogh. And so this guy, a buddy of his, the son in the army, in fact, who was saved by him on the battlefield, he painted a picture of the son. And he was a pretty good artist, and it looked so similar to his son, and that became his prized possession. I mean, that guy came back, and he gave him this picture of his son. And, you know, he looked at it, and he just was in amazement of how real it looked and how good it was, and he was so thankful. But lo and behold, you know, as time goes on, the father passed away. And it was so precious to him. And so what are you going to do with this big art collection? And so in the will, it stated that the art collection would be auctioned off. And so it was a big Van Gogh art collection, and people gathered from miles around. Very wealthy people came to this auction, but the first painting to be sold was the picture of the son, right? Not very popular. Most people didn't know who it was. They didn't understand it. And of course, the auctioneer starts, and he starts bidding, you know. If I wish I could cry an auction, I'd do that for you, but I can't yet. And so, but here's the thing. He said, would somebody give me $25 for this painting? And everybody said, nope, 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 nope. Finally, an old guy said, I'll give you $10 for that painting. And everybody's like, good, now we can get on to the real stuff of Van Gogh, and we can get cranking on the auction. Right? And the auctioneer stopped for a moment. And he said this is what the auction and the will said. And the auctioneer said, the auction's over. The will stated that whoever bought the son got all Van Gogh. And the old guy who paid $10 for the picture of the son was worth millions, because he got all of the Van Gogh pictures. What do you think about all those people that were gathered there to bid on Van Gogh's paintings? Must have felt like. But more importantly, what do you think that this old man felt like? Overwhelmed, unreal of the graciousness and the goodness that he experienced there at that auction. And so this is what I want to share with you this morning. When a person takes the Son of God, everything God has is included. Everything. Let me just give you a few, because I know that you want to know. It's on the bottom of your screen. He forgives your sins, right? He fills you with the Holy Spirit. He says, I will bless you in your life. He says, I will give you eternal life, and I will give you a spot at the table. That's our God. And he says, every time you do this, remember me. Do a heart check, come to the table, and remember me. Let us pray.